Our Old Testament reading, Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And before you turn, just look at the last two verses there. This is a poetic description of the resurrection in Old Testament times. You will not leave my soul in Sheol. That's the realm of the dead. That's what is called Hades in the New Testament. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That's a miracle in itself. Then you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That, again, is a poetic way of speaking of the resurrection. The Father showed the Son the path of life and ushered him into his presence. Well, let's then turn to our New Testament text, 1 Corinthians 15. I will read it for you this morning, 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. We're taking a one-week break from our regular series in the book of Luke to look at the resurrection a little bit more in depth this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 20. Hear the reading of God's holy word. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Thus, this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Resurrection, an Essential Belief. The first funeral that I ever officiated at as a pastor of this congregation was for a little baby, just over a week old. The parents, who were not Christians, were heartbroken and in anguish. I've since lost contact with them, but I'm quite sure that the mother still feels the sharp pain of her child's loss, even to this day. That's the way it is with death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and by every one of us will personally experience the death of a loved one. As humans, we long to be reassured that death is not the end, that there is life after death. The Apostles' Creed, which we profess quite frequently here at church, we'll be doing that this evening in the evening service, it ends with the statement, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Is this true? Is there a resurrection of the body? Is there life after death? In the church at Corinth, there were some who denied it. And here, under the surface of our text this morning, is a titanic clash of worldviews. The Christian worldview versus secular materialism, the theory that physical matter is the only reality, and that everything, including thought, feeling, mind, and will, can be explained in terms of matter and physical phenomena. If physical matter is the only reality, then clearly there is no life after death. After physical life has drained out of a body, then that is the end. It's kind of like a dead squirrel beside the road. It has been hit by a car. Its head has been crushed by the tires. It is stiff, lifeless. There it lies, and there it will continue to lie until some outside force moves it. There is no afterlife for a dead squirrel. In life, it was a creature of beauty. Now, I recognize that not everybody likes squirrels, but just think of a little baby squirrel. We had one that came to our house. I see it sometimes going across the power line right outside my window, and it is a thing of beauty. The tail is sticking up, the fur is all fluffy and beautiful and everything like that. But in life, it was a thing of beauty. But now, in death, lying beside the road, it is still lifeless. All movement, all voluntary self-determination has ceased. There it lies. Well, sadly, there are some Christian ministers who are secular materialists in their worldview. Today, on Easter morning, they will speak of the resurrection of Christ. They'll use the right words, but what they mean is something like, Christ lives on in the minds and hearts of his followers. He lives on in his people's memories, or something like that. Well, make no mistake. That's not the biblical view of the resurrection. In the Bible, the risen Christ talked with his disciples. He ate a piece of broiled fish that was given to him. He invited Thomas to examine his nail-pierced hands, to put his hand in his spear-pierced side. Clearly, he was more than just a memory. He was alive. He had risen from the dead. I saw an article, I have not had a chance to read it yet, but I'm looking forward to reading it with some trepidation, but an article that was speaking of the 20th anniversary of the terrible atrocities, the genocide in Rwanda. And there was a picture of a black man, an African, that was struck three times by a sword on that day. And you could still see the scars, the welts right across his face, horribly disfigured. Somehow he lived through it. But he would bear those scars for life. And our Lord Jesus Christ, with Thomas, he said, Thomas didn't believe that it was actually the Lord. And so the Lord said, well, come on up here and put your fingers into the nail prints in my hands and put your hand into my side. Just think of what a big welt that was. He said, you'll see that it's I. Be not faithless, but believing. He had risen from the dead. He talked with Thomas. Thomas talked with him and said, my Lord and my God. Well, there's nothing else like this in all our human experience. You know, it's really helpful when a minister uses some illustrations. It helps to bring the concept alive in the minds and hearts of people. But what illustration is there of the resurrection? It's a one-of-a-kind event. Nothing else like it ever happened in the history of the Christian church. We could use the Bible's own illustration. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of putting a seed deep down into the ground and the seed dies. And then it comes to life again and a plant grows up. And the seed ceases to be a seed, but now it's a whole plant and it brings forth a head of grain. We could use that. And there's plenty of negative illustrations that we could use. It's not like a squirrel that died, they got hit by a car by the side of the road, but there's nothing else like it in all of human experience. When we see a dead squirrel by the side of the road, we don't expect it to come to life. When we see the body of a loved one lying in a casket, we don't expect it to sit up and begin talking to us. For thousands of years, people have lived and died. Their bodies have been put into the ground, buried at sea, or burned in cremation. We remember them. We miss them. Is there really a future resurrection of the body, as the church professes? I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Well, this is the subject that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in our text today. And here he defends the great doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. And it's very interesting how he does this. He establishes this doctrine by first establishing the certainty of Christ's resurrection. And then from this truth, he refutes those who said there is no resurrection of the dead. Well, I'm sure we all know that today is Easter Sunday. Actually, it's rather a special Easter Sunday because even according to the calendar of the Eastern Church and the Western Church, it happens on the same day. Just this once. It doesn't happen like that all the time. But this is the day that the thoughts of many turn to the resurrection. Did Christ really rise from the dead? If so, then there's hope for us also. If not, then there's no hope for anyone. As we will see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an essential belief. I have 3 points this morning. If you'd like to write them down just to kind of follow along, you might find it helpful. The first is that the resurrection is essential to the gospel. It's essential to the gospel. Chapter 15 begins with the words, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Without getting unduly technical, it's always helpful just to remember the gospel is good news. It's the good news. It's the good news of what Christ has done to save unworthy sinners. So he begins his argument, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. And then Paul gives a concise statement of the gospel. It is a statement worthy of memorization and focused thought. And about a year ago, I gave this to our Sunday school kids, and I know that they're still thinking about it. One of them pulled it out of her Bible this morning. We read it in the car on the way over here. And I think we all remember what it said. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the Bible's own summary of the gospel. Here's the essence of the gospel, the good news. The good news begins with bad news. Each of us are sinners. Yes, Christ died for our sins. Now, that's not a flattering thought. We don't flatter ourselves to say, here we are, sinners. We have all broken God's holy law that we read earlier. We all deserve condemnation. We all deserve to be excluded eternally from the presence of a holy and righteous God. God created man upright, but man chose to disobey and sin against God. We know that we should put God first, but in sin and disobedience, we put ourselves first, our own desires, wants, and feelings. We know that we should submit to authority, to obey our parents, teachers, or lawful civil or church authority. But we rebel. We disobey. We fail to give honor when it is due. We know that we should always tell the truth, that we should keep ourselves sexually pure until marriage, that we should be content with the things that God has given us. But we fail to do those things. And such failure is sin. It is going beyond the boundaries that God has set for us. God's perfect law convicts us as sinners who fall short of the glory of God. There is only one person in all of human history who never sinned, who always and with a perfect heart did the Father's will. And that person is Jesus Christ. In our text, the Apostle Paul declares to us the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Note that the gospel is not about us. It's not about what we do or have done. It's about Christ. Our sins were laid on Him. He went to the cross and died for us. The Roman governor Pilate wanted to make sure Jesus was dead, so he sent a soldier to find out. The soldier came back with the report. Yes, he really is dead. So Pilate gave Jesus' corpse to Joseph of Arimathea. He took it down from the cross, wrapped it in a linen cloth, laid it in a new tomb that was cut out of solid rock, and rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb. Pilate himself set a guard, a 24-hour watch of Roman soldiers at the tomb to prevent anyone from disturbing it. Well, Pilate need not have worried about anyone disturbing the body. Jesus' enemies remembered that he had said he would rise from the dead, but his disciples had completely forgotten. Hard to believe, but all the times he told them, the Son of Man's going to go up to Jerusalem, there he's going to be crucified, he's going to die, he's going to rise again the third day. Somehow they forgot all that. And Jesus' enemies certainly would not have come by to disturb the body. They had a vested interest in keeping that body right there so that they could prove that Jesus was a fraud, that he was lying the whole time. So Pilate need not have worried that anybody was going to disturb that tomb. Nobody clearly could dig through solid rock to come and steal the body out that way. Jesus' body lay buried in the tomb for 3 days. But on the third day, which was the first day of the week, to everyone's surprise, and I mean everyone, his enemies' surprise, his followers' surprise, the soldiers' surprise, to everyone's surprise, our Lord burst the bonds of death and rose to life again. The stone was moved away, and Jesus walked out of the tomb. The soldiers were surprised. The account tells us that they fell to the ground like dead men. the disciples were surprised. And as a matter of fact, they didn't even believe it when they first heard the story from the women that had gone to the tomb with a great load of spices to preserve the corpse. Those women that went to the tomb very early on that first resurrection morning, they didn't go there to witness the resurrection. They went there to anoint the body. Probably they thought that Joseph of Arimathea hadn't done a good enough job because he had to wrap up the body rather hurriedly and roll the stone in front of the tomb because the Sabbath was beginning, a time when good Jews could not do work. So they weren't going to the tomb to witness the resurrection. They were going to the tomb to do a better job of burying a corpse than Joseph of Arimathea had done before the Sabbath began. Well, Jesus' enemies were surprised as well, for they had never seen anyone rise from the dead. And yet, Jesus arose. What this means is his dead body came to life again. It was the same body, recognizable to those who knew him, still bearing the marks of his crucifixion with the nail prints and the mark of the sword that had pierced his side, and yet now glorified and in a far better condition than before. A physical body capable of living eternally. A prototype of the resurrection body that each one of us who believe in him will one day receive. Yes, Jesus rose again. Again, going through that little schema that he gives there. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And what I'm trying to convince you of this morning is that this message is essential to the gospel, the good news of the Christian faith. Without it, there is no gospel. As Paul says in another place, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Romans 4, verse 25. He was raised for our justification. His resurrection was the divine assurance that he had put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is assurance that our sins are forgiven, that we are clothed with his perfect righteousness that alone qualifies us to enter heaven. In fact, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ were ever proven to be a fraud, then there would be no gospel and there would be no church. We would all be secular materialists holding that this physical world is all that there is. There is no afterlife. There is no hope of heaven. But this cannot be, because Jesus Christ rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And he was seen by witnesses. The Apostle Paul lists some of them here in 1 Corinthians 15. He was seen by Cephas. That's another way of saying Peter. That's his Aramaic name. Then by the 12. That's the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by James. Then by all the apostles. In verse 6 mentions he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. Clearly the present when it was written. Not now. They've all gone home to heaven by now. The greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep or have died. He was seen by witnesses. And it was witnesses that didn't even expect to see him rise from the dead and were as surprised as anyone else that he rose from the dead and appeared to them. Witnesses who, even under persecution, would not recant, but bravely went to their deaths as martyrs for what they knew to be true. Their Lord Jesus Christ had conquered death and risen triumphantly, as he said. So the resurrection is an essential belief. It is essential to the gospel. Secondly, it is essential to the church. Notice in verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Paul uses a present tense verb, so we preach. This indicates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the constant subject of the apostolic preaching. They might preach on this or that text, on this or that theme from the Bible, but they continually returned to the main subject. Jesus Christ, who had been crucified, had risen from the dead. Now, lest you think that there is a question as to what Paul is speaking of, note carefully the very next verse, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead. So, don't miss the point. The resurrection is the central focus of the gospel. If the church fails to preach the resurrection, then it ceases to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's worse than bad. The Apostle Paul's careful statement of the gospel is reproduced almost verbatim in the three ecumenical creeds. Those are creeds that were adopted by ecumenical councils held by all branches of the church, Eastern, Western, and Protestant. I've already made reference this morning to the Apostles' Creed. It's printed on the back of the bulletin. If you'd like to check it, just flip the bulletin over. And notice, right in the middle of it there, it says, the third day he rose again from the dead. Let's put it in context. He was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. They almost have copied these words verbatim. The third day he rose again from the dead. Think of the Nicene Creed. We professed that one last week when we had the Lord's Supper. It says, he suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. That's almost verbatim with what we have in 1 Corinthians 15. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended up into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead. And then think of the Athanasian Creed. We don't use this one as much, but it was written in order to counteract the teachings of Arius, who taught that Jesus was just a mere creature and nothing more. The Athanasian Creed says this, Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And the Athanasian Creed actually says my very point. The resurrection is essential to the church. It begins with words that speak of the necessity of believing this. It says, whosoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith, which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. The authors of the Athanasian Creed believe that the resurrection is essential to the church. The church's message is the gospel, the good news of Christ. And remember, our Lord Jesus Christ told his followers in Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say, talk about philosophy. He didn't say, talk about felt needs and help people to feel welcome there. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Without the gospel, the church has no message. And the heart of the good news is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is what we preach every week. As a matter of fact, though today is Easter Sunday and we remember the resurrection, in actuality, every week is Resurrection Sunday. The early disciples met on the first day of the week for good reason. For it is the day that our Lord rose from the dead and met with his disciples. The church carries on this practice. Yes, it is a tradition, but it is more than a tradition. It is our very reason for existence. For without the resurrection, we have no good news. Heaven forbid, but perhaps you too will lose a newborn infant like the couple I met when I first moved to Lansing. If you belong to Jesus Christ, and if you've been taught His gospel week by week, if you are firmly convinced that He rose from the dead, if you know the truth that He said, "Because I live, ye shall live also," if you know that, then you will be prepared to be comforted even in the midst of your tragic loss. Of course you will weep. You will shed tears. In fact, that was the Reformer's description of this present earthly life, the veil of tears. They were convinced that whatever evil He sends upon me in this veil of tears, He will turn to my good, for He is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father. And the men that wrote that statement lived before the day of wonder drugs and miracle medical procedures. They lived with the constant reality of infant death. They were hard-pressed, but they did not lose hope, for they believed the church's preaching of the resurrection. Their Savior conquered death, and by the power of His mighty Spirit, they would too. The resurrection is an essential belief. It is essential to the church as we encourage one another in the hope of eternal life. Thirdly, this morning, it is essential to the individual. It is essential to the individual. Take a look at verse 17 of our text. "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Here's the Apostle Paul speaking. This is the man who at great personal cost went around the Roman Empire preaching faith in Jesus Christ. He was imprisoned. He was beaten over and over again. He was often near death. 5 times he received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day, he was adrift at sea. His main message, seen in his exhortation to the Philippian jailer, was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Acts 16:31. If anyone preached the faith, it was the Apostle Paul. He wanted everyone to believe. Yet here he is saying, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile." Why would someone who wanted everyone on earth to come to the faith say something like, "Your faith is futile"? He gives the reason in verse 17 of our text. If there is no resurrection, if Christ is not risen, then, dear people, you are still in your sins. To be still in one's sin means to be excluded from heaven and the presence of God forever. For God cannot and will not tolerate sin in His holy presence. The prophet Habakkuk taught that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Habakkuk 1:13. When our Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, bearing our sins in His own person, the skies grew pitch dark for the space of 3 hours. Why? Because God could not look on His own precious Son, with whom He had enjoyed unbroken communion from eternity past, while He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Our wickedness is utterly repugnant to Him. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, dear brothers and sisters, then we are still in our sins. There's absolutely no hope of eternal life. We cannot earn it ourselves. Even our righteousnesses, our best works, are as filthy rags in the brilliant light of God's absolute holiness. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then God the Father was not pleased with His Son's sacrificial work. That means that you and I and every person are still in our sins with no hope of heaven, but only the fearful expectation of everlasting punishment that will consume the enemies of God. But Christ did rise from the dead. This is not a fairy tale. It's not just an inspiring story. It's not just a theoretical construct. No, the resurrection of Christ was a historic, not just a spiritual or mythic event. It actually happened. It was foretold in the Old Testament. He died according to the Scriptures. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It actually happened. It was observed by witnesses. Witnesses who voluntarily gave up their lives rather than surrender their belief in the absolute veracity of what they knew to be true. Yes, the resurrection is an essential belief. It is essential to the individual. For without it, there's no forgiveness of sins, no hope of eternal life. And so there you have it. It's essential to the gospel. It's essential to the church. It's essential to the individual. Here the apostle establishes the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Those who die in the Lord do not pass on into oblivion, but live with their Savior in glory. On the basis of this inspired argument, the Nicene Creed ends with the exclamation, "I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen." This past week, I happened to see a story. Microsoft founder and billionaire Bill Gates, when asked in an interview with Rolling Stone whether he believes in God, said this. He said, "The mystery and beauty of the world is overwhelmingly amazing, and there is no scientific explanation of how it came about. I think it makes sense to believe in God. But exactly what decision in your life you make differently because of it, I don't know." End quote. Now that's quite an admission from an intelligent man. But it's sad that spiritual blindness keeps him from seeing what the Christian knows, that belief in God affects the most, or every decision in life, and especially the most important decision, and that is what to commit one's whole life wholeheartedly and unreservedly to God. As Joshua put it to the people, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." O sinner, come to the risen Christ. Come to him today. He will save you by virtue of his resurrection. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we know that you exist. We are so thankful that we know that you sent your Son and that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried in a tomb cut out of solid rock, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Lord, we are so thankful that we do see the beauty and the wonder in the creation all around us. And we are so thankful to know, Lord, that our belief in you does affect every single decision that we ever make, and especially the most important decision, that is to become a follower of Jesus Christ. O Lord, we thank you for the gospel. Thank you that it's not about something we do. It's not about steps that we take to save ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that the gospel is about what Christ has done, how he died, how he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Thank you, Lord, that because you live, we shall live also. Thank you, Lord, that because you live, even if the very worst things happen to us, even if we lose an infant just in infancy, Lord, we know that is not the end. We know, Lord, that there is everlasting life. There's life after death, and it's found in you. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.